For a message this morning, you may open your Bibles to the scripture where Ryan finished this morning. I did one of those little cringes when somebody else starts reading your text, but there's a lot that he didn't read, and there's a lot to study that he didn't even comment on. So I'd invite you to Isaiah chapter 9. I would like to look at two prophecies this morning about Jesus and use them for a theme about who he is and what he means to us today. Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11. We sang about the second prophecy when we sang, O Come Emmanuel, and Lo, How a Rose Ere Blooming, and just a number of our songs referred to either one of these prophecies that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. Some man sat down and wrote it out just like it's happening right in front of his eyes. Chapter 9, Isaiah, verse 1, Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and the garments are rolled in blood. But this shall be the burning and the fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now flip over two chapters to chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. For he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Both of these passages talk about I think some people would call this a paradigm shift or a large shift in focus. In the first passage, if you look at those verses, there in 1 and 2, we have this great darkness. It speaks of it as dimness, also as darkness, and then it turns into great light. Chapter 11, you have this picture of a rod that grows up out of a root of Jesse, and the whole government changes. The way things are done, the way things are administrated, and the effects among the people are landmark. They're life-changing. They're historical. And both of these are prophecies referring to the son that is born, this root out of Jesse, this change. That's the focal point. And we catch on to that because we've been around these prophecies all of our lives. The Bible is not new to us. We've read it, we've heard it, and you know, when I start reading these scriptures, I've heard that before. But to really capture the delight of the Christmas moment is to understand the shift that is going on. Now, when you think about light coming out of great darkness, perhaps we could just stir our minds a little bit with a few illustrations. Number one, I think some folks went through the Tituna, not through, but into the Tituna Caves yesterday. Now, those of you that have been in there already know that when you get so far back that you can't see the entrance anymore, it gets darker and darker and darker and darkest. So dark that there is no perception. They're so dark. Oh, you might have a headlamp on here, and then there's a dimness, and you can see the rock walls, and you can see the roots of the trees that's laying across the stream down under there, but it's dim. And it gets darker and darker, and you get way back in there till there's no more light coming from the entrance, and it's dark. And when darkness is there, so thick, so intense, there's a couple things that starts to happen inside of us. Usually we start getting colder. We also start losing hope. There's a pretty deep connection between between light and hope. And we also start to lose perception. We don't know which way is north or south, up or down. You can lose that all in the dark. And just imagine for a moment that you're back there in the cave and your lamp fails in whatever way, and you lost your way, and there it is. You don't know if you should stand right still, if it's safe to take two steps forward or left or right, and suddenly the rocks would cleave open and the daylight would come in. The change in mood, the change in reality, the change would be so great your mind could hardly contain it. But there's a shift when light comes in. Perception comes, heat comes, hope comes. Now, let's just say, okay, when I was a younger man, we did a lot of hunting on this one mountain down there below Clearville, and it was the weirdest mountain. I hunted there for 10 years, and I could still get lost in the middle of daytime, especially on a cloudy day, because the terrain was so weird. Okay, I didn't get lost in that I didn't know how to get out, but again and again, I would take off up across the hill and come down into a gully, and I was the opposite direction that I wanted to go. And I was embarrassed to even admit this to my friends until I realized that they had some of the same problem. There was something weird about that whole terrain. And if you really wanted to get messed up, you would go out there, get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, drive in your car out there, park at the top of the mountain, and in the dark, you would walk in and try and find your tree stand. And your perception would get so messed up. And there was more than 1 year that I would be walking in. It was a trail I had taken in the daylight many times, but it's dark. And I would get down there in the gullies and the swales, and one hollow would look like the next one. And finally, I'd just sit down and say, I'm waiting till it gets light. And then I'll figure out where I'm at. And so you would. And light comes on, heat comes in, perception comes in. It's a new day. How did I end up over in this gully? I need to be two over. Hop, 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 hop. And that's just where I wanted to be. All right? I'm talking about a situation in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, when I read this, which, by the way, the primary town of Zebulun happens to be Nazareth. I don't know if you knew that, but it was just a little point that I rubbed against as I was studying. And here are these people, and they are in the upper northern regions of Israel. And this is the land that is the farthest from Zion. It's the farthest away from Jerusalem. And this is where the light comes to that is being prophesied. These people have seen a great light. And the shift with that light is greater than the light that would come into Tituna's cave. That would just be a cave. It would just be a few people in one place. But the light that comes into Zebulun and Naphtali here in this passage is a world light. And it is life-changing. It's radical. It's life-changing. It's history-making. And it comes in. You look over at chapter 11, and this new order of government is established. It is a new sheriff in town. You've heard people say that already. It's a radically different administration among people. The way people are judged, the way people are handled, the way people are ordered. He touches in verse 3 of chapter 11 of how people judge each other. Do you know how I judge you? What does it say? It says that I judge you with my eyes and ears. We use our five senses to figure out who everybody is. Not so much smell sometimes, but more sight, hearing, touch, those things. And we form this belief, this structure of understanding of who they are. And the Bible says that out of Jesse is a rod that's going to come up. And the way that this person judges is radically different. And it moves right past the senses into the heart. In righteousness, he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And I don't really understand it, but the way this works out, and it has to be a developing prophecy here, because we have people today that argue about how far through Isaiah 11 we really are. I remember standing at a graveside having a man tell me it's all fulfilled, and I have friends that believe that is still out there to be developed. And so the least I can say is it's in progress at the minimum. But the way that the beasts relate to each other, they don't fight. You know, you children, a year or two ago, you heard the game warden come in and talk about that bear that was watching the two bucks fight, and the bucks fought and fought, and finally the one buck in their fight was victorious, and he walked off, and the other man laid down, and the bear came in and killed the other deer. The Bible is talking about a shift that is going to happen with this rod of Jesse, where the bears won't go after the deer anymore. And the world is going to be such a friendly place that a little child that barely can walk, maybe he's only crawling, can crawl along, and he will take his little hand and he will put it right up in the cockatrice's den and won't get bit. And we look at that and say, how does that happen? Well, it all goes back to this new administration, this rod, this branch that is growing up out of Jesse. And not only do the rules change of how beasts get along with each other or people with beasts, but even the rules change about who is going to be the people of God. And at the end of the verses that I read to you in verse 10, it says, in that day, with this root of Jesse, it's going to stand up for an ensign, a flag of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek. And now it is not going to be an Old Testament covenant where it is Jews versus the world, but it is one kingdom under heaven. And it will be all for Christ. And whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are Dutchman or Irishman or Japanese, the rod of Jesse, the root of Jesse, is going to stand up. And in that administration, all are welcome and all are brought in. It really is a monumental shift in the history and the annals of the world. And this is part of what we celebrate at Christmas. We see those prophecies coming true. And as I thought about these two prophecies, there was a word that kept coming back to mind. And it's a very modern word. When I looked it up, it says it was coined about the time some of you were born. The word is game changer. You ever hear the word game changer? It's actually in the dictionary. It was coined in 1993. So it's about, let's see here, that would make it about 24 years old. And the word means a newly introduced element or factor that changes an existing situation or activity in a very significant way. You know these stories. Here's a home. Mom, dad, big handful of children, whatever size it is. But dad is a wage earner, and he gets up in the morning, eats his breakfast, goes off, punches the time clock, whatever he does. And mom and the children are there. Some might go to school, some come back home from school, and they're there. But it's that kind of a day, and things are not going so hot. Maybe somebody has the flu, maybe somebody has they didn't get their nap, or, you know, we have all these explanations anyway of why they are like they are, but they are like they are. And, you know, it's getting on towards supper time, and there starts to be a yearning for something to shift around here. And then I hear wives talk about this, and then dad comes home, and everything changes. He's a game changer, okay? The children just brighten up, and they settle down, and they stop throwing things at each other, and because dad came home. And I don't know, from my perspective, I wonder what it must have been like before I got there. But anyway, this is what we're told about while we're gone. And we're supposed to be a game changer when we get there. That's what the word means. But maybe it's a business place, maybe it's a workplace, and things are going good. The business is prospering, the work is coming in, the phone is ringing, and the service calls are coming in. But the problem is that it's going too good, and there's too much coming in, and the people aren't reaching around, and customers are getting antsy, and things aren't getting ordered, and stuff isn't getting put away, and we can't find the parts when they do come in, and the stress is building. And along comes a man. The boss says one day, "I've hired another employee, but you're going to like this. This fellow has been in the business for 22 years, and actually he was a dispatcher where he came from, but he would like to go out on the road, so we're just going to turn him loose." And that man goes out, and from the first week, he's cranking out 7-8 service calls a day, and he comes back, he puts his stuff away, and people will have time to put their stuff away. He's a game changer, okay? He makes a difference right where he comes. I thought of another illustration, and maybe this is too many illustrations, but you know, we're having the church picnic, and we start into the ball game. We number off, and whoa, this thing is all lopsided. And after a while, the score is 18-2. And don't you know, one of the young fellas pulls in, and we're up for the next person. And this fella can play. He can bat, he can run, he can throw, and the mood just lifts. We're getting him on our team. Get your spikes on, get your glove out here, we need you. And he comes out, and everybody steps back. Where do you want to play? Oh, I went, oh, go ahead. And everybody backs off and lets him, he's the game changer, okay? But these are all small illustrations to what is being described in Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11. When you talk about a child that is born unto us, you can put that label, the game changer, on him. And if you want to title the message, you can. Maybe that's too small of a title. But what do you call it when a baby is born and it brings light into darkness? The baby's name, according to the angel Gabriel, to the father Joseph, was going to be that his name is going to be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's Matthew 1. And that explains the darkness. You see, the reason that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali are in darkness is because of the sin and sinfulness that is in the world. Ever since Cain, before that, Adam and Eve rebelling against God, Cain and Abel, anger, hatred, murder. And then it goes downhill from there until the world is so wicked that God says there's only one family that is worthy to exist, and the rest are going to be destroyed. I will pull them out. And we have the story of Noah and the ark and the flood. But then there's the children of Israel that we're studying. And again, even themselves as a selected people of God called unto himself, there's problems. There's idolatry. And the reason that the land of Zebulun and Naphtali are in great darkness is not because somebody's little headlamp went out. It's not because somebody got confused in a woods. It is because there is an aura, there is a whole cloud of wickedness. And so when the baby is born and his name is Jesus, sin is he becomes the game changer. To us, a child is born, and we call it the child of hope. And somebody added that sense of scripture, but it fits. It strengthens it, at least it does in my mind. You see, sin is the reason for this yoke of burden that is talked about in verse 4, that the baby breaks, the rod of the oppressor being taken away, the battle with noise, the garments rolled in blood. And there's just an incredible list of horror and darkness and wickedness that is in this world. And then you have the game changer. For unto us a child is born, and his name shall be. It goes on to give those names. Well, what do you call a rod which grows out of an old stem? You see, the stem of Jesse there in chapter 11, verse 1, the branch that grows out of the root, these are old roots. Do you know how far in the generations it was between Jesus and Jesse? Do you ever count them up? It's way farther than any of you can figure out. If you're fortunate, you can probably drag your generational lines back 5, 8. I've heard of people that made it 10 generations. This is 29 generations. And so the stem that came out, see, it was promised to Abraham, it was promised to David, it was promised and promised down through. And this stem that comes out is a fresh shoot out of an old stump. In him will be the Spirit of the Lord. In him will be the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. In him will be the endowment of the person of God. And the angel said to Joseph that the other name for this baby is going to be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And that's what chapter 11 is talking about. Chapter 9 is talking about Jesus, and chapter 11 is talking about Emmanuel. The reason the lion and the lamb will lay down together is because of Emmanuel. He's the game changer. That's what you call it. When God is with us, the game changes. God is not there in a cloud trying to draw us, trying to pull us, but now in Christ, through the babe that becomes our Savior, and we accept him as our Lord, he lives in us and we live in him. And these are concepts of the gospel that are well known to us because we've studied it often. But if you want to know why there is a consistent delight in the memory of Christmas, you just understand that you're focusing in on one little point, only it's a huge point, and that is that the game changer is here. We could talk about the names that are given. These names that are given to this baby, to this son, in verses 6 and 7, are all loaded, and they have meaning in them. You know, there is some of us, I don't actually know what my name means, and my parents never told me that they chose my name for any reason other than they liked the sound of it and it started with D, and that's all my family does. But you know, sometimes people do select a name for their child because of the meaning that's in the name. I know of a story of a couple that was childless, and they were praying often for a child. Matter of fact, I remember being part of an anointing for them. And the Lord granted them conception, and he granted them a healthy child. And then they named him, the little boy, a name that I had heard already. But the dad told me that the reason they selected that name is because it's an old Celtic name, and in the Gaelic term, in the Gaelic language, it means God is gracious. And they thought about all that, and they chose that name. I don't know what the child will grow up to be. Jesus did as perfect of a job of living out the meaning of his names, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And this is like the old dukes of England, where they would have seven titles and they all meant something. And you wouldn't let any of them neglect because it would let out an aspect of who he is. Wonderful, according to Strong's, means miracle. He is a marvelous thing, a wonder, just a surprise. Can you believe that? And Jesus was full of things that he was and that he did, and he went on to live it out through the miracles that he did. He was a performer of miracles. Water into wine, fed 5,000 out of 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He would go out on the sea when it's all choppy, and he'd lay down in the boat and go to sleep, and when it was all about swamped, he would sit up and say, "Peace be still." And everything would level out, and there's not a human that has done that kind of thing ever or since. But his name shall be called Wonderful. He could ride on an unbroken donkey, and all the people would jump and scream, and the donkey wouldn't bolt. And he could touch a man named Zacchaeus and say, "This is how you ought to live." And the beggar, the rotter, the thief, Zacchaeus, the publican Zacchaeus would say, "I'm giving away half my goods, and anybody that I've wronged, I'll give 4 times back." Jesus changed that man, and he still does it today. It's a miracle that he would die the just for the unjust. It's a miracle that he would forgive them for their sins in the act. It's a miracle that he loves those sinners and not only died for them and forgives them, but has offered his career beyond that as intercessor for them. And his name shall be called Miracle. He is Counselor. Strong says that's to advise, to deliberate, or resolve. He invites us to counsel. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Bring my your problems to me, and I will tell you what the answers need to be." And sometimes we get frustrated because we don't find the answers at our own speed table. But he is a counselor, and he tells us how to do. And he always put out his counsel, and then the burden would go back on the person to decide if they're going to do it or not. And you have the people that were given instruction by the counselor, and they will cooperate, go wash yourselves, go show yourselves to the priest, and they would be clean. And he would also say to a young man, "You need to sell all your goods And the person would think about it, and he'd walk away sorrowful. And the counsel of the counselor could not change the man, because the man forbid it to be so. And so there's a choice in the midst of how far the name of Christ, this game changer, will go with us. He's the mighty God. The word mighty means powerful, warrior, champion, chief, giant. God means El, E-L, which is a Hebrew term called Almighty. So when you have El Shaddai and you have El, oh, there's a number of them, and I don't have them off the top of my head, but it always meant the Almighty and then whatever you put to it. Almighty, of course, is the highest that you can go. You can't get beyond Almighty. There's nothing almightier than Almighty. And Jesus' name is powerful beyond any other power. And he said that about himself later after he arose from the dead. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's the Great Commission. And we call him the Mighty God. If there are any question that requires power, how much power? In Christ, in the babe, in the paradigm shift, in the game changer, the answer is yes, the power is there. It's just a question of how it all works out. Today we recognize this baby as the power over the world, John 16:33. We recognize him as the power over Satan, the arch enemy of God, 1 John 4:4. And we recognize him as the power over death, Hebrews 2:14-15. He is the everlasting Father. Strong says that everlasting is peremptory terminus, meaning perpetual or eternal. So everlasting means perpetual, on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and it won't stop. Okay? That's everlasting. And the child's name is on and on and on Father, which means that he is not only connected, but he is at one with the Father, which is something that this child would stress again and again while he was on earth. But by saying that he is the everlasting Father, he highlights the omnipresence of God. I almost used the wrong attribute there. The omnipresence of God. Omnipresence means everywhere at once. And we are familiar with 2D. We are familiar with 3D. And then, for lack of a better term, I'll call it 4D. 2D is length plus width. 3D is length plus width plus depth. North, south, east, or west. Up and down. That's all 3D. But 4D then moves on another plane in the tenses as well. And you have these statements in the Bible threaded throughout about God and Jesus, how they are what I call 4D. They are not only up, down, in, out, but they are also past, present, and future. Psalm 90, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so in examining the Almighty, they go back as far as perception can go and ahead as far as perception can go and label it all present tense. That's weird English, but it's true English. It's who Jesus is. And this is something that we ought to, even if we don't fully understand it, we need to accept it by faith, because there is tremendous freedom in the light that comes in with knowing that our Savior, our baby that is born, is going to be able to live in the presence 4D. And so when he says to us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. And even if you go to the ends of the world, I will be with you." You have to believe that. You have to be empowered by that, because that is who he says he is. And either you take the package or you don't get any. You can't play some in-between game. His name is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Prince means head person, captain, or steward. In the Hebrew language, the word peace is shalom. In Greek is irene, which is restored relationships. If you look it up in your Strong's, Jesus is the captain or the steward of restored relationships. Now, there are three levels on a human experience where we can get in conflict relationally. One is with your Maker. I'm listening to a book right now called The Kingdom of Speech, and it is an exploration of a group of men starting back from around the time of Charles Darwin, as they were promoting this new theology of the origin of the species. We didn't come from a god, we came from the animals, who came from lower and lower. But one of the great arguments that has never gone away is, how do you end up with language if you start with cells? And this gets into deep. It's something to keep you awake while you're driving. But, you know, it's so interesting. One of the things this book does is it tells a story about how the men that pushed evolution, how that played out in their own physical health. Do you know that Charles Darwin, by the time he was popular, was so ill, he was vomiting 3 to 4 times a day. He could not stand himself for his own agenda. And it's so fascinating. See, either we go into the darkness building a wall against this baby, or else we step out into the light and we bask in the restored relationships. He is the Prince of Peace. We can either be in conflict between us and God, our Maker. We can be in conflict with us and other people. And you can actually be in conflict with yourself. And I'm sure some of us know what that feels like. But his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. And he causes peace to come in. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, he said. But I give you myself. And it sets a man free. We could look at chapter 11 yet. The administration tells a story. Just watch how these names work out. The spirit that comes upon him. And I looked at this passage for a while, and there's so much I knew I was going to run out of time. And so I didn't develop chapter 11. All these ways in which the government of Christ is radically different from the government that had been seen heretofore among people. But it's this rod of Jesse that comes out. But I want to talk about one more thing yet when I think about the game changer, and that is this. What is the moral or spiritual responsibility, for the sake of easy explanation, let's say, of the people of Zebulun and Naphtali? And then on a more personal level, what is the responsibility of you and I now that the baby is born, the light has come? In a natural way, or just a logical way, I would say that we accept and integrate the game changer into the game. Let's go back to that baseball player. The team is losing, and here he comes. You're on our team. There's a lot of different ways that that team can relate to that person. The first thing they can do is they can stop the game and wait till he gets to where they want him and he wants to be. Number two, they can say, just ignore him. He'll come after a while. Number three, they can say, we'll let you know if somebody gets on base and we need somebody to hit a home run, we'll call you. There's just a lot of ways you can relate to the game changer. But here's something interesting to think about. When that person drives in and walks up to the ball diamond, or dad walks in from the garage, he puts the lunch kettle on the counter, whatever he does, and the mood rises, that's where the hope is happening. And you know, hope is a foolish thing in the sense that nothing has happened yet. You can cheer a baby being born. The delight of the shepherds, the delight of Simeon and Anna were so moved by the game changer, but he hadn't done anything yet. And it was all sown into their acceptance of him by faith in the moment. And there's a lesson there for us. You know, when the game changer comes in, people step back. If they want this baseball player to play shortstop, a shortstop is going to have to step back and say, okay, you go ahead and play shortstop. Where do you want me? And when you have that going on, the game changer can make a game change, all right? But in a spiritual sense, here comes the child of hope, and he is the miracle worker. But he's only going to go as far as the space he's given. And it was fascinating to me to just think about that thought and then just go back through the Christmas story. So you have Mary, a virgin, betrothed to be married, a life for a Jewish girl that is as bright as it can get. And then an angel comes and it gets brighter or dimmer, depending how you would look at it. Bear a child, conceive out of wedlock. How does that happen? Well, with God, all things are possible. And then she went and rejoiced and said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. But Matthew 1 will tell us that her boyfriend wasn't so keen on the whole idea. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was minded to tell the game changer to sit over on the bench. Now, he was minded to just put her away. Get me out of this story. I don't want anything to do with it. But the angel came and spoke to Joseph and said, this thing that has come upon your girlfriend, your betrothed wife, your fiance, is of the Lord. And you need to accept this, and you need to walk with it, and you need to live inside of it. And he did. And Ryan talked about that hard journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And there's a lot more we could talk about. We could talk about the hard journey of leaving a house in Bethlehem in the middle of the night and going to Egypt. And then a couple years later, packing up and go back up again. And then you're not feeling very secure. So the angel says, well, go back to Nazareth. And you move, move, move. And I think about the tremendous sacrifice and submission that was needed for the cause of the game changer on the parents of Jesus. It's not a light thing. But in that demonstration, we get a clear picture of what it takes for the child's light to become our light. He's the game changer, but only as we give him the preeminence and follow in the story as we are called to follow. And this takes, you know, they packed him up and took him to the temple. And strange things happened there. 12 years later, they traveled again from Nazareth. And some more strange things happened. And they were prophesied that before it was all over, a sword would pierce the soul of Mary. But there they were. And they were following the light. There's a lesson for us in that. Look at the shepherds. Here they are watching their sheep, and the angels come. And the song is said, glory to God in the highest. And they drop what they are doing, and they go baby visiting. Let's go and see if this thing really is. And they went, and it was. And then they went out. And when they had seen it, Luke 2 says, they noised it abroad. They made known abroad. Yak, yak, yak. Talk, talk, talk. And you have another responsibility that is on us as we have seen the light. Our priorities too will shift, and we will turn into the mouthpiece. Have you heard about the baby that is born? Probably beyond WhatsApp and Voxer. But these people, these shepherds, they went forward, and as they met people, they noised it abroad. They said it, and they said it. And so you have the responsibility or the acceptance of the call to be the evangelists of the babe. And then you look at Simeon and Anna. They come into the temple, and this old man sees the child, and he begins to rejoice. And then he says, now let thy servant depart in peace. The game changer's here. Now I can die. And what, even though Jesus has not died yet, the old man is ready to die. And what you see in there is that as people see the light, their trust and their confidence is placed in the babe. It's going to be okay. God is fulfilling his word. And the element of trust is one of ours as well. We too are called. Christmas is more than cards. Christmas is more than gifts. Christmas is more than meals and travel. And it is our moment to stake our trust. For unto us a child is born. Look at the wise men. They searched hard. They followed their instructions. And they came into the house, Matthew chapter 2, and it says they fell down with exceeding joy and worshiped. And they gave gifts. Now we have the tradition of exchanging gifts. And it has grown beyond the giving of gifts to the exchanging of gifts. But I would like to just stop with the difference between giving gifts and exchanging gifts and realize that it is one of the dynamic elements of accepting the Christ when we turn into the gift givers. I do not know the reasons why the wise men gave their gold and frankincense and myrrh, other than they saw the baby as a king, and they were wanting to give to him. And it's amazing to me. Last Sunday, I was preaching on that, and I discovered that those three gifts were not only high society, things Joseph and Mary would have never seen before or seen very little of, but they were also things that were highly desired and highly valuable. And so a few nights later, when this poor, destitute refugee family has to pack up and fly to Egypt, guess what's in their pockets? Myrrh was one of the number one medium of exchanges in Egypt. I don't know what a home would ever use with myrrh, but they were loaded when they got to Egypt because some wise men gave gifts. And you see the almighty providence of God in all of that. But my point is this, that we can cluck about babies all we want, but with this babe, if it does not move us to open up our hearts and start to give him gifts, the question can really be answered, have you seen the light? Is the light in there? Is the babe come? And you know, every man and woman since then, generation has followed generation. Every year there is a Christmas, at least that's the world we know. And every year there can be a shepherd that goes and tells somebody else. Every year there can be a Joseph and Mary that say, we will fit in to the bigger plan even if it hurts. Every year there can be a man and a woman that say, the Messiah is here. I will trust in him and it is going to be well. And every year the wise men can give their gifts for the glory of God. I just want to say it. The game changer is here. That's what the Son is all about. And he's here for you and I, and the question is whether we have seen the light. Let's kneel for prayer.